Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a reminder as we kick off the broadcast today that Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. When I was writing Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, it was late last year, and the deadliest natural disaster in the history of the Philippines was unfolding daily before my very eyes. The images of thousands being swept away in the swirling winds and waves of Typhoon Haiyan are now, of course, forever riveted in our collective consciousness. And that was only one of the myriad disasters that unfolded in 2013. This year, no doubt, many more will unfold before our very eyes. And as the swirling winds and waves of disaster cause devastation, so too they can create doubt in our minds. Where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Does God even exist? I can't see him. Maybe he's not real after all. And within those swirling winds and waves of doubt that threaten to submerge our faith, we must inevitably reconnect with the very first words of the Bible: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, what's our option? When you think about philosophical naturalism, does that help with the problem of evil? No, because in philosophical naturalism, everything is a function of blind physical processes. In other words, in the final analysis, there is no good. There is no evil. There are only, when you boil it all down, there are only three answers that can be given to the problem of evil: philosophical naturalism, pantheism — that doesn't help either — and theism. And theism alone has a relevant response. And of course, only Christian theism can answer the question of evil in a satisfactory fashion. The fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice ultimately leads to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, one of the secrets that I uncover is the secret of post-evangelism. And what I mean by that is, in the swirling winds and waves of doubt, there are posts that we can cling to. We know that God created the universe. That's not something that we believe through blind faith, but rather faith and evidence. We know that the God who created everything revealed himself in time and space, and we know that the Bible is a reliable authority. Again, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, it's readable, retainable, and available for your gift. Check it out if you want to see a copy of the cover on the web, equip.org. A lot of hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, 888-275-4265. First up is Ryan. He's listening in Everett, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Ryan.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I just had a question. I'll probably take off the air. I was reading chapter 11 of the book of Zechariah, where it talks about how I look at it is God kind of giving a warning to Israel. He talks about the tree, devour thy cedars, how a fir tree, the cedar is fallen. And I'm looking at that as, is that a warning for Israel at that time? For us now, also as for them back in the day. And, after September 11th, there was a tree that was remained at Ground Zero, which was a sycamore tree that was, sacred there for a while until we removed it and we replaced it with a cedar tree. And, God is the same always and forever. So I kind of look at that as a prophecy that has been fulfilled, as God's warning not only to Israel in the book of Zechariah, but also to America in the present day that we live in.
Well, I mean, I think there's a truth to what you're saying. But you have to realize that while all of the Bible was written for us, none of the Bible was written to us. And if you look at what Zechariah is dealing with, he's dealing with a reminder to post-exilic Jews of the importance of their relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then exhorting them to finish building the temple. So in essence, it has to do with the for future and the far future for them, but not the far future in terms of the 21st century. So it has implications for us, obviously, as all the scripture does. But certainly this is not speaking of things that are going to happen in the 21st century. One of the reasons we know that Zechariah was a true prophet of God is that his prophecies can be tested. And therefore, we can depend on him as being a reliable spokesperson for God. It's one of the tests of authenticity, so that all of faith and practice that we're involved in can be ultimately rooted and grounded in the authority of the Word of God. But this has nothing whatsoever to do with a sycamore tree found in the 21st century in New York City. And this is one of the problems we have today. We have newspaper eschatologists, and what they do is they read the Bible with one hand in the newspaper with the other, and they commit the this is that fallacy. And as a result of that, they unground, as it were, the very grounding of the Word of God.
So it's not like, how I got it is, basically, how can the fir tree stand if the cedars fall? The falls of the wise is, good into sin, and the falls of the rich are great into trouble.
Well, I mean, I think, again, there are implications, there are principles that apply, and that's why every word of Scripture is useful to us in the present. But the prophecies of Zechariah do not extend to the 21st century. In principle, they do, but not in terms of the unfolding of the prophecy. What Zechariah spoke about unfolded in his for future and in the far future for him, in the fact that many of the prophecies that he made had messianic overtones and implications.
Ah, okay. All right. I got you. Okay. Well, I appreciate your time, Hank. God bless. Can't wait to chat with you up above in a little bit.
Okay. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michelle in Independence, Missouri. Michelle's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Okay. I have a friend who grew up with me, and we attended Catholic school together, and I was raised Catholic. And I was Catholic for the first 40 years of my life, and then I got saved in 1999. She left the Catholic Church about 25 years ago and was doing Bible studies, and we would have these wonderful conversations on the phone. And all of a sudden, she decided to go back to the Catholic Church, and it kind of blew my mind because all of a sudden, she's believing in purgatory again and praying to Mary and saints, and believes that Mary did not die and that she was assumed into heaven, things of this nature. And I am at a loss of how to present her with some concrete evidence that there is no such thing as purgatory, although I think I have that covered with a couple of scriptures that I know. The praying to dead people, though, is just, they are not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. There is something, I think, in the scriptures by St. Paul that confirms that people who have gone before us that are in heaven cannot hear us or are not aware of what's going on with us. And so, and especially this Mary thing, can you give me some suggestions or a book to read or just some scripture that I can present to her that would sort of prove to her that she's believing in the wrong way?
Well, I mean, I think you're doing a very good job. I think you're absolutely correct with respect to purgatory. I think the implications of purgatory are that there are still sins that need to be atoned for. And I think the clear teaching of Scripture is that all sin has been atoned for through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so whether you make a distinction between different kinds of sins, the fact of the matter is all sin was atoned for at the cross. And the further point is that the Bible does not anywhere teach the doctrine of purgatory, not even if you include the Apocrypha. The apocryphal books that are pointed to don't make the case for purgatory. And I think the New Catholic Encyclopedia has it right in acknowledging that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore Catholics have to depend on the testimony of the fathers or on tradition. In terms of praying, you're also absolutely correct. Our prayers should be directly to God. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, and therefore we can go directly into the throne room and say, Abba, Father. God not only created the universe and knit us together in our mother's womb, but he is one who is approachable through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I think you're right in suggesting that it is idolatrous to pray to anyone other than God. When John bowed down and worshiped an angel, he was told not to do that, because we are to worship only God. And we're also only to pray to God, not to any human being. So we don't need a co-redeemer. We don't need a co-mediatrix. We don't need an avenue to approach God. We can go directly into the courtroom of the King because of what Jesus Christ has done. So I think you're already communicating in a very, very fine way. And I think that ultimately you have to do it with gentleness and with respect. I mean, the hope is that your friend wants to be a subject in the kingdom, you know, the kingdom that has been inaugurated by Jesus Christ and will be consummated in the future when Jesus appears a second time, and that she wants to follow him in all of his teachings. And if she has that heart, then ultimately she's going to bow to what the Scripture says as opposed to what tradition says or to what she just happens to think or want to do. Subjects of the kingdom do that. We may get it wrong on our journey to the new heavens and the new earth, but our willingness to follow the King is the operative sentiment. We want to follow the principles of the kingdom because Jesus is not only the wisest man who ever lived, but he is God in human flesh.
Well, I was reading Proverbs yesterday, and it said, you know, it says in there, if you want wisdom, just ask for it. And so I've been praying for that in how I'm going to deal with this situation. I do have one other thing, though. When it comes to the worshiping of Mary, I'm not real familiar with the history behind where this idea that she didn't die and was like taken up into heaven, when in history that came about and who came up with this idea. And the Catholics believe that the woman mentioned in the book of Revelation, the one clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. That's where they get this thing about, well, Mary's the Queen of Heaven, but that's not at all what that represents, I don't believe. It has nothing to do with the Virgin Mary, so...
Well, I mean, you're touching on something that I think is very important, and that is not only that we believe that the Bible is the sole infallible repository for faith and practice, but also that we need to learn to read the Bible for all its worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. We have a couple of resources. One of them that we offer at the Christian Research Institute that I find very helpful is Roman Catholics and Evangelicals' Agreements and Differences. It will actually give you a lot of the detail that you're looking for. But again, what you have expressed in your tone is gentleness and with respect, and I think that's how you engage in this conversation as you grow on the path to the kingdom together. We'll be right back.
Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. CRI. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the one who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you go to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Let's hear more now from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Roger, listening in Salida, California, Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Oh, great. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I have been taking hermeneutics from a professor at Biola, and he said something interesting that I wanted to get your thoughts on, because I've been listening to your program for quite some time, and I know that you are thorough in your research. He said that according to Galatians chapter 5, that as a Christian, we no longer have our sin nature, because Galatians says that that our sin nature or our flesh was crucified for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And he did clarify, saying that it does not mean we do not sin, because we do not need our sin nature to sin, because Adam sinned without it. But that the cross of Calvary took care of the state of sin, and so therefore we too do not have a sin nature. And I'd never heard that before. In fact, I had always heard opposite. And so I just kind of wanted to get your opinion on that. And the chapter that he used is Galatians chapter 5, verse 24.
Yeah, well, I think it's very clear in the whole of Scripture that we are declared positionally righteous before God, which is to say that we are still sinners, but we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the great exchange over which all of the Scriptures are written is that we take his righteousness upon us, and he takes our sin upon him. Now, the fact that he takes our sin upon him does not mean that he's tainted in any way by sin. He is the unblemished lamb, altogether sinless. And the fact that we have his righteousness does not mean that our sin nature has been eradicated. Our great exemplar, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistle, says that I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. And that, of course, is not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin and the fact that we still have a sin nature, which is something that Paul here explicitly says. And so Paul, who is writing both Romans and writing Galatians, is not schizophrenic. I think we most certainly do have a sin nature, and as a result of that, we constantly war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and therefore we are called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand. And I don't even think it's our responsibility to figure out whether the temptation is coming from the world, the devil, or the flesh, but simply to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand in the moment of temptation.
Okay, so then he would say that Galatians 5:24, when it says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and nature, it's talking positionally where we are in Christ.
Yeah, that's the point. Yes, we are still those who have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature will never be eradicated until that day that we are glorified. And then we will be in practice what we are only now in position.
Okay. Yeah. And I guess I'm just having some trouble, or not trouble, but just questioning a certain professor, because he also said something interesting about in Matthew 9:24 when Jesus went to the girls and he told everyone to leave the room and that she's not dead, she's just asleep. And he was saying that he made a distinction between being dead and being asleep, and that there's a difference. But I'm not sure how to really tackle that first.
Well, I don't think that there is a difference, number one, but remember that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. So death can be used in a lot of different ways, just as sleep can be used in a lot of different ways, and context becomes determinative. And the context in the passage in Matthew to which you refer is clearly someone who has died and has been resurrected from that death.
All right. Well, that's how I always thought, and my church, that's how it's always been taught. But I guess I'm just finding a challenge with this specific class. So, okay. Well, thank you for clearing that up. I really appreciate you and CRI as well.
Thank you so much for your call. I appreciate your kind words. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brenda. She's listening in High Point, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Listen, I just want to make it plain in the very beginning that I am an authentic Christian, and I love everybody's soul and spirit. And, there was something you said the other day, and it just shocked me so bad, so I had to call you back and see what reason or how I'm not very articulate. Okay, let me just say this. You said you would go to a gay wedding, and the only thing that I couldn't imagine is this. I love their souls and spirits, and I pray for them, but even if they were friends or something, or not, you know, the kind you hang out with all the time, but if you wanted to keep the line open, looks like to me it would be better to, either go see them or before the wedding and just tell them that you love them with all your heart and soul, but what they're doing is totally against God's word and your faith, and that you want them to know that you love them. But as far as like going to the wedding, when you go to a wedding or a funeral, it's like showing respect. And to me, I would be afraid that it would close the line to other Christian people, and I'd be a stumbling block because I'm celebrating in what they're doing. And I know that, I've always agreed with everything you said, and I just wanted to mention that to you and see if you could shed some light on it.
Well, let me say this, Brenda. You may very well be right, and I may very well be wrong on this point. And by the way, what you've just articulated, I think, is very clear, concise, and also poignant. I think you made a very good point. And we actually did a debate in the Christian Research Journal. The title of the debate was, Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings? And there was a debate between Michael Ross and Joe Dallas. And Michael Ross took the position, yes, I'd say yes to the invitation. And the point that he made is that Jesus himself often met with immoral people, often at dinner parties, perhaps at times even at wedding receptions. Joe Dallas, and by the way, I've had him on the broadcast many times, and I would submit to you and everybody listening, he knows a whole lot more about the subject than I do. He takes the dissenting position, or the same position that you took, Brenda. He says that attendance at a wedding is more than friendly socializing. It is, in essence, a threefold statement of approval, support, and celebration. And since we have lost the culture war when it comes to same-sex marriage, this is an issue that all of us must grapple with. And I think that you are wise to do so and to come to a firm conclusion based on your understanding of Scripture. I do think that this article or debate in the Christian Research Journal is very helpful in doing so. So I'm not dogmatic in my position, but it certainly seems to me through my life experience and my understanding of Scripture that I would be able to attend a same-sex wedding without giving my approval to the practice. I'm very, very clear in terms of what the practice does to people, what the practice does to society. I've articulated that in many different venues. But ultimately, the goal is to reach rather than repel. And the question for me is, how can I best reach and leave a door open so that I can be a minister to all segments of society in every single circumstance? So that's my great desire. But I'd be the first to admit that I could very well be wrong, and Joe Dallas and have you just brilliantly articulated your position, the two of you could be right, and many more that believe the same way as you do.
Yes. Well, you're a blessed man, and I see Christ in everything you say and do, and it just, I don't know, it's been in my heart, and I can't shake it, and I thought, well, I'm just going to call him and see, you know, what he would think about the way I thought about it, because, you know, I was thinking about the tax. You know, when Jesus got angry, he said, you can be angry, but sin not. And he went in, you know, where they were dividing the clothes or casting lots or whatever, and ran them out of the temple. And I know that he said that he got so angry with what the gays were doing that he finally just turned them over to the reprobate mind. But I do not. I love them. I mean, in fact, what I do in my prayers is I pray that God would, you know, have somebody in their life or come across that could change their minds and their hearts, you know. But I wouldn't want to go to the wedding because it's like when people go and I'm gonna shut up a minute. But when people go, you know, like to christenings, and they're saying that they're dedicating their child to God, and then the church, you know, they agree that they will help them. And so I just wanted to make sure that our country's going down so fast, and a lot of it seems like it's because Christians are just getting, you know, they're just kind of going with the flow, and I think it would, for me anyway, and your answer was perfect, but for me, anyway, it would be more a stumbling block than a way to keep the lines open. Because, you know, like I said, you could talk to them in private before the wedding and tell them that you love their soul and you pray for them, and, you know, but that you just, your faith couldn't allow you to do it. But your answer is absolutely great, and I thank the world of you, and I can just hear Jesus in you. So I appreciate your ministry, and thank you for your time so much.
Well, thank you, Brenda. I sure appreciate your call as well. In fact, as a result of your call right after the show, I'm going to reread that debate. So stay tuned. I really appreciate your thoughts. Very clearly communicated. We'll be right back.
Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
people are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. That's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. In a new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There's only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal debunks the historical revisionism of the myth of persecution. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark. He's listening in Louisville, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. First, let me say just how much I enjoy your ministry, and I'm thankful for you and the folks here at CRI. I think you are accomplishing in me what your desire is, that you're equipping me to be a more faithful servant of Jesus Christ. So I appreciate that very much.
Thank you.
My question, I've read your book, Resurrection. I've not read Afterlife yet, although I may soon read it. And I certainly agree that it seems there are many who have kind of a misunderstanding of what happens when we die, and you know, they talk about walking the streets and so forth. But all of that made me think about if you know, we may not have, and I would suppose we do not have a physical presence because we've been disengaged from our physical bodies, and someday we'll be rejoined with our resurrected body. The Christ himself has been resurrected, and so that And that's led me to wonder about his physical state today, and if he has physicality today, and if so, you know, would that mean he has location, and does the Bible speak to some of those thoughts?
Well, I mean, I think that you're absolutely right to suggest that Jesus Christ would have location if he had physicality. And what we understand about Jesus Christ is that he rose from the dead physically. So if we would have been in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. The Christian faith is not Platonic then. It is very physical. Also, as I've described in Afterlife, is that when we think about heaven and earth, it's not as though heaven and earth are two different locations as much as they are two separate dimensions of God's good creation. And when Jesus appears a second time, and I use the word appear because that's how Hebrews describes it, when he appears a second time, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity is removed, and then we will see him face to face. Now, can I fully explain what I've just said? The answer to that is no, just as I have to confess that I cannot fully explain the Trinity. I cannot fully explain to you how Jesus Christ was able to walk on water. There are many mysteries, but I believe that Jesus Christ was able to do that which seems impossible to us. And therefore, as the God-man, I believe that he was able to transcend time and space in his physicality, and that when the veil is removed, we will see him in his physicality just as he is. Now, I don't really know how it all works out. I mean, if you think about Jesus Christ ascending physically, of course, you come into a lot of non sequiturs. For example, if he's ascending to a place somewhere, then even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he's not out of our little galaxy yet and must be suffering with oxygen deprivation. So I inevitably recognize that the ascending of Christ has to do with his transcending time and space as the God-man, and I have to then humbly confess a lot of that is a mystery to me. But look, there are a lot of mysteries in modern-day science. Modern-day science can't fully and defensively, communicate what physicality or matter is to begin with. It is still a mystery in many senses in 21st century science.
Yeah, no, I would agree. It's like there are several things that are hard to understand. But no, I appreciate your response to that. That's very helpful.
Well, thanks for making me think about it.
All right, thanks.
You got it. Appreciate your call. By the way, I'm going to be doing a Global Impact Conference. That's coming up this weekend, Sunday evening, February 23rd. I'm going to be speaking at the Global Impact Conference, Idlewood Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida. It's just north of Tampa, and you are all invited to come. For more information, you can contact 813-264-1515. I'll be giving that information out again throughout the week. You can also go to the website at www.idlewood.org. Maybe I don't have to give that www anymore. I'm trying to get out of the habit. Anyway, idlewood.org. Yeah, you get more information right there. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Troy. He's listening in Louisiana, NRB Television. Hi, Troy.
Hello, Mr. Hank.
Hi.
It's nice to hear from you.
It's nice to hear from you as well.
Mr. Hank, I have this question that I've been battling all my life, and it's a question within a question, and that is, was Adam and Eve created spiritually and morally perfect, or were they created spiritually and morally innocent?
Well, what is the distinction that you're making between innocent and perfect?
Because my opinion, and I could be wrong, and maybe I am, if Adam and Eve was created spiritually and morally perfect, then when something is God is perfect. God is immutable. He can't change. He can't lie. The only thing that God cannot do is make a square circle. So if God is perfect, and, you know, I hear some pastors say that everything God is makes is perfect. But, you know, as I read the Bible and as I read Genesis, you know, everything that he made, that he said he made, he saw that it was good. He didn't say that he saw that it was perfect. You know, God is perfect, but he made he saw that it was good. So if he would have made man, he made man in his own image. If he would have made man perfect as he is, then man could have not gone wrong, Adam or Eve. So I think he made them perfectly and spiritually and morally innocent. Because the other question is, within that question is, the main question was, if Adam and Eve would have not sinned, if they would have not sinned, even though Eve was tempted by the serpent, Lucifer, Satan, that old devil, and she would have not listened to him, even if they would have never sinned, when they would have made children after children after children after children, generations after generations after generations, somewhere down the line, someone would have sinned because he gives us free will.
Well, and I think that is speculation on your part, but I think it is sanctified speculation. I don't find any fault with it at all. And as far as innocent and perfect are concerned, I appreciate your careful delineation of terms, but I think sometimes we can get stuck in our own linguistic hall of mirrors as well. I think the bottom line, whatever terminology you're using, the bottom line is that you're absolutely correct. Adam and Eve were created in such a way that they had the potential to turn to evil. And you have correctly indicated that is the case because they had the ability to act or to act otherwise, and therefore love was rendered meaningful. So whatever terminology you use, I think that the outworking of your thoughts are in a very correct position.
Okay. But my question is, Mr. Hank, do you think if they would have never sinned, do you think like sin would have still came into this world through, you know, their children, which is us?
Well,
now?
I don't know. I mean, that's what I said. I don't know. I think it's speculation, and I think you're right in your own sanctified speculation in this regard that it's likely that it might have happened. I don't know. It is ultimately speculation. What I do know for certain is that Adam and Eve did fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and that we have all ratified Adam's sin.
Right. But that still doesn't give me an answer because...
Well,
no,
I can't
like,
answer. It is an answer. It is an answer. It may not be the answer you want, but it is an answer. The answer is I don't know.
You don't know?
No, I don't, because the only thing I can do is speculate. And I'm suggesting that the only thing you can do is speculate as well. We don't really know the answer to that question because that's not what happened. Adam and Eve did sin, and all of us have ratified that sin.
Right.
That's what I know in terms of the real world, what might have happened. I think you're right in terms of your sanctified speculation. I think that there's a possibility that the outworking would be exactly as you just stated, but I don't know that to be sure.
Because he didn't make us out of a cookie cutter. A cookie cutter makes the same cookie, perfect, perfect, perfect. They're all the same shape. A machine is made perfect that as long as you feed it fuel, it stays running. But once the fuel run out, it doesn't run anymore. So we were not a machine, made out of a cookie cutter. So I think we were made perfectly, you know, created spiritually and morally innocent, but not perfect. Because only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is perfect.
Right. And I think in making these kinds of statements, you are very wise to carefully define terms because... Again, not to overuse this phrase. In fact, I'm not sure it can be overused. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. So we have to be very careful that we define what we mean by the words that we use. I can use the word person in a lot of different ways. But when I use the word person with respect to the Trinity, I am not using it in the same way as I would use it in defining you or I as a person. So I'm defining the word in a different way. And I think the same thing is true with respect to perfection and innocence. And I do appreciate that you qualified each one of the words with a definition. So you're explaining to me what you mean in terms of making differentiations between those two words. I'm going to have to leave it at that. It's a great conversation appreciate your thoughts very, very much. We are coming to the end of a Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK or 888-275-4265. I'll be taking your calls for the next hour, recording my answers to your phone calls and playing that recorded broadcast someday when I'm traveling. So again, for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue answering calls. If you're hanging on, I'll get to your calls. If you're dialing in, I should be able to get to all of your calls as well during the next hour. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. You can start making those calls right now. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Quite frankly, I can't do what I do unless you do what you do in terms of prayer and financial support. For those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you already have that, I'd be happy to personalize another one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks for staying tuned for this live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll stay here for the next hour.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence.
Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language. Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.